This morning we begin in our series, Grounded in Truth and Love, through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We begin Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, which was most believe written fairly quickly after the first letter. And it continues in many ways the theme that we've already established, but Paul's going to zero in on some very specific issues within the church. The Thessalonian Christians appreciated Paul's first letter, but it did not solve all of their problems for them. They were expecting a different solution, perhaps, and so they weren't in any better of a spot. They appreciated the letter, but the persecution that they were experiencing, even though Paul knew this and warned this, the persecution grew worse. And so even though they had received that letter with that first letter with clear instructions, they were still puzzled. They were still troubled. And then there was another letter that was sent after the first letter from someone claiming to be Paul, but was not really Paul. So the real Apostle Paul has to address some of the confusion that results from that other letter. And so that's a lot of what is fueling this second letter, the report that Paul receives, what's going on there, this other letter, the fact that their persecution has intensified, that they now believe that they could possibly be living in the time of tribulation. And so Paul wants to give more instruction on that. That letter that they had received from someone claiming to Paul was telling them that the day of the Lord was actually present, that it was actually happening, because so they're worried about all of that. And the pressures from the outside, the persecution, the confusion over whether or not the end is here has caused many of them, the Thessalonians, to panic. Some of them even to just say, you know what, I'm just going to go home, I'm going to hide out. If this is the day of the Lord, Jesus will be here any moment, so I'm going to just stay put and not do anything. And so their perspective gets so narrow that all they can think about is their own protection, many of them. And you know, that happens, right? I mean, it's easy when things are going on around you and times are tough or something's happening outside of your control. Our view of life tends to get pretty narrow. I've told this story before, I know, but it's I don't recall when. So if you've heard it, just bear with me. But several years ago, when the kids were younger, they were a part of a reading program through the homeschool where they would get tickets to Six Flags if they read so many books in a year. So there were like two or three summers in a row we went to Six Flags because we got these free tickets. Well, I think it was the second year we had gone. Timmy had just gotten tall enough to ride roller coasters. Gracie had been, but they were the two that were tall enough to ride the big roller coasters. And Mandy's not much for riding roller coasters. I'm usually the roller coaster buddy when they were young and wanting to ride. And so the goal was, Timmy's big enough now, we're going to ride every roller coaster in the park. Well, it was the middle of July, and it's about as hot as it has been this week. And so we get to Six Flags. First roller coaster we get on, I can't remember the name of it, but it's the one where you're standing up and you're basically sitting on a bicycle seat. So it's hot outside. It's been a while since I've been on a roller coaster. We get on this thing. I got Gracie on one side, Timmy on the other. It starts, and about halfway, not even halfway through the ride, I realize that I'm about to pass out. I never had trouble riding roller coasters. I don't really get motion sick, but I think it was just the heat, the fact that I hadn't done it in a while. But I'm sitting there, and if you've ever passed out, you know what I'm going to describe here. Everything just closes in, right? Your peripheral goes, and then suddenly all you can see is just this one tiny dot, and then you're done. And I'm thinking, this is the first roller coaster that Timmy's been on. Gracie's not that big, and their dad's about to pass out on the ride. They're going to panic. Thankfully, I didn't completely pass out. But, man, it's amazing how that changes your perspective when everything starts to close in. And that, as I was thinking through this, I think that's what's happening to the Thessalonians here. They are under so much pressure. It's like they're about to pass out, and everything, their view gets so small, all they can think of is, hey, the end is near. We better huddle up, protect each other. And if we do that, then we'll make it until Jesus returns. But that was not the perspective that they needed. Their pressures, their persecution, the difficulties that they were facing should have made them more outward focused and motivated them to make the most of the time that they had, because the reality was and is for us, they didn't know, we don't know when Jesus will return, but what we do know is that we are called to be faithful until he does return. Some of the believers had decided to quit their jobs. They had given up pretty much everything to spend their time waiting. And this meant not only were they being unfaithful, but this meant they became a burden on the other members of the body of Christ in Thessalonica. And so now you've got a church under persecution, and you got members of the church having to care for other members that should be working and caring for themselves and not being a burden. So things were just getting really, really difficult. So Paul writes in response to all of these needs, this second letter, and he continues the theme of the series, that followers of Christ are expected to live a lifestyle of faith. We trust in the Lord daily. We live by faith. Loving service, we continue to serve God and serve other people as long as there's breath in our lungs, and then endurance. We endure, we continue in faithfulness, we continue in service, in love, until Jesus returns. It's not quit my job and hide away, become a burden to somebody else. No, I'm going to continue in faithfulness. I'm going to endure until Jesus returns. And so Paul begins in this second letter with their most pressing need, the persecution that they are experiencing. It is intense, and they're experiencing it because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And in this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we see that Paul gives them three encouragements. He's trying to, you know, he could come in here and listen, he does, he's very firm when he needs to be firm, but he could come in here and just completely scold them, but he starts with encouragement. He wants to encourage them in the fact that they have continued in faithfulness to this point, and he's going to encourage them not to give that up. So three encouragements that we see in this first chapter, verses 1 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians. The first is an encouragement of praise. There's an encouragement of praise that Paul gives here. Let's look at the first four verses of chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. So you can see here, Paul knows that some of them are tempted to give up. And some of them even have begun to give up, again, quitting their jobs and all this. And he's saying, listen, you have endured. You have been faithful. Your love for each other, there's no question there. So don't give up now. Don't believe all of what you're hearing and reading from this other letter. Do not give up. Continue in perseverance. And so after this initial greeting in these verses, Paul launches into this statement of praise to God for the faithfulness of the Thessalonians and for all that had been accomplished in their lives. He was praising God. He's thanking God. This is a theme that, if you'll remember, was in the first letter as well. He's carrying this theme over to the second letter. He's thanking God. He's praising God, and he understands the importance of praising God. He understands that simply writing this, which is really Paul's worship he's writing, and within that, he's expressing thanksgiving for all that God has done in the lives of the Thessalonians. And he knows that both prayer and praise can change things. For one, it can change our perspective. It can change, it can broaden that perspective, right? That perspective that's narrowed by persecution or pressure, trials, whatever. It shifts our focus from ourselves to God, where it should be. And if we're going to endure, where it has to remain. And so he's doing that. Not only does prayer change people and situations, praise does too, and Paul knows this. One of the best weapons we have in life to fight against Satan's attacks is to praise God, to give him glory, to express thanksgiving. That act of prayer, that act of communication, communion with God, and acknowledging that he is the creator, the sustainer, that he continues to provide as we live each day, it changes things. No doubt the Thessalonians didn't need to consider themselves unique. There were others, including Paul, who were suffering for the Gospels, and they needed to be aware of their situation, certainly, but Paul could see what was happening, and he could see what needed to be done. And he, because he's outside of that situation, can also see what God is doing among them, where they can only really see the persecution that they're experiencing right now. And that's kind of a reminder, just kind of a side note here, that we need other people in our lives to evaluate our lives, right? We need accountability. We need discipleship, because a lot of times our own view of ourselves and what we're doing and what's going on maybe in our lives that's outside of our control, it may be skewed because of what it's doing to us physically, emotionally, all of these things. And so we need that other perspective, and that's what Paul's trying to provide for them. So what could he see God doing in their lives? Well, one, he could see that their faith was growing. They may not have known it. They may not have even realized that their faith was growing as a result of these persecutions, but it was. Paul could see it. He had experienced it in his own life, and so he points that out. Since your faith is flourishing, he says in verse 3. And the reality is, this is not a unique phrase to me, but a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Your faith is going to be tested. That's one of the ways that God proves to us that our faith is real. He knows whether or not it's real, but we find out that it's real by going through tests and trials. As we endure by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we come to realize that our faith is real, it's genuine, that we can trust the Lord. We experience Him provide in those situations. The reality is faith, like a muscle, has to be exercised to grow stronger. Tests and trials are God's way to strengthen your faith. Nothing will strengthen your faith more than tests and trials. It's as you depend on God through those tests and trials, as you experience Him come through when you need Him, His presence through those situations, and how He always works it out in a way that you would never imagine, but ultimately is for His glory and your eternal good. And even when you don't have all the answers as to why that thing has happened, when you experience God's provision and just His sustaining presence through those things, your faith will be increased. Your faith will grow. An easy life can lead to a shallow life. The great men and women of faith, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, they all went through tests and trials of some sort. Every one of them experienced those trials, those obstacles that caused their faith to grow. And Paul had prayed for these believers in Thessalonica that their faith would be perfected. And one of the ways God is perfecting it is through this persecution that they are experiencing. And now he's thanking God for answering that prayer. So essentially what he's saying here is, listen, y'all don't see it, but I do. The persecution that you're experiencing, these tests and these trials, this is one of the ways that God is answering the prayer that I have prayed that you would grow in your faith. And no, God doesn't cause bad things to happen, but he certainly uses them. He will use them to grow us. And he allows tests to come to grow us. And Paul is saying, this is what God is doing. I see your faith increasing. Don't give up. And he could also see that their love was growing. Their love was abounding. The next part of verse 3 says, the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. And again, this is an answer. Paul's previous prayer, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, that their love would grow. And listen, suffering can make us selfish. And that was beginning to happen in the Thessalonian church. Again, some were quitting their jobs and becoming a burden to others. They were only focused on their own well-being. But if we experience suffering with faith, and we trust the Lord and we turn to him and experience his grace, then what happens is, instead of becoming selfish, the grace that we experience from God, it then overflows from our lives to other people. That's why some of the most gracious people you will ever meet are some people that have suffered the most in their lives, who have trusted the Lord through that, who have a relationship with Jesus, and have endured through those things by the power of Jesus. They have experienced so much of the grace of God through those sufferings that it just becomes a part of who they are, and it just overflows from their inner being, from their hearts. And so as we experience that grace, we share that grace. When Christians suffer, their faith reaches upward to God and their love reaches outward to other believers. Suffering can produce this abounding love that Paul sees in the life of some of the Thessalonians. He also notices that their patience was increasing. It's the thing we never want to pray for, right? Patience, because God might just answer that prayer. But we need patience. If we're going to make it in life, if we're going to make it in whatever career you're in, if you're going to make it as a husband, a father, a mother, a wife, if you're going to make it as a child in a home, you're going to need to learn patience. Becoming an adult requires that we learn patience. And Paul sees that one of the things that God is doing in their lives through this suffering is building patience. It's growing patience. Verse 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your endurance and faith, and all the persecutions and afflictions you endure. A couple of words there. One, endurance. Perseverance would probably be a better translation for this, because that's what's happening here. That they are growing in their faith. They are not just making it. They're not just enduring. They are persevering. They can't even see it, but they're experiencing victory in this. They already have victory because they are saved, but they are experiencing God's strength and his power. And so it's more than just making it. They are actually persevering. Affliction produces endurance. It produces perseverance. Galatians 5:3 tells us. The truth is, you do not become patient and persevering by reading a book or listening to a lecture or a sermon, for that matter. You have to endure trials in order to develop patience, in order to develop perseverance, experience all of that. What were they enduring? Well, Paul used a couple of words to describe their situation. One was persecutions, which actually is attacks from without, right? Persecution is something that someone else is doing to you because of something. In this case, it's because of their faith in Jesus. They are being persecuted. They are being attacked from the outside. And then there's afflictions. Afflictions really, I think, is best understood as those tribulations or pressures. It's what happens as a result of the trials that you're experiencing. And it can certainly be, affliction can be pressure from the inside, right? I mean, it can be the emotions that it creates, the pain that you experience physically and emotionally, the difficulties, the trials that come, they produce things in our lives that are not pleasant, and it's the result of those persecutions that creates these afflictions that result from those trials. Well, in other words, the Thessalonians, they were just not having an easy time, okay? Listen, we can look at these members of that church that were saying, I'm quitting my job, and then becoming a burden on the rest of the church, and we can look at them harshly and pass judgment on them. And of course, they shouldn't have been doing that. Paul's trying to correct that. He's trying to fix that, help them fix that situation. But we don't really understand in our world, because of one of the blessings of God in this country, we don't understand the type of persecution that they are experiencing. And it is intense. People are dying. That's the reason for verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4 of the first letter, to address what's happened to those believers who have been killed in the midst of this. And so we can understand, if we really kind of try to put ourselves in their shoes, we can understand why they're reacting the way that they are, because it's just not a pleasant time for them in many ways. But Paul sees what's going on. Paul sees what God is doing, and he knows that God doesn't waste a hurt, that he will use that and is using that to grow them. Trials work for us, not against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. Paul says there, indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is only temporary. Even the persecution is only temporary, but what's unseen, the glory that's ahead of us, is eternal. The presence of Jesus, without pain and suffering, without sickness, without sin, for those who are in Christ, that is the future. And so what happens in the present, when put in that eternal perspective, gives us a different vision. It gives us a kingdom vision, because we know that this is only temporary. Those persecutions, those trials remind us that things are only temporary. And if we look to Jesus and we trust him through those things, we gain a new perspective of eternity that motivates us to live outward, not to withdraw, but to live outward, to share the love of Jesus, to share the gospel, to continue to persevere in the faith. And then James 1 verses 2 through 4 tells us, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. A verse that always, every time I read it, I think that just seems contradictory, right? It just seems crazy to think that way. But it's the truth. Consider it joy when you experience trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It produces perseverance. It's what Paul's telling the Thessalonians. It's what James is writing in his first chapter. And then verse 4, let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And that, what Paul's writing here, what we see throughout Scripture, is that endurance is learned through trials. Perseverance is learned through trials. Patience is learned through trials. And you cannot be a totally mature and complete follower of Jesus without learning endurance, perseverance, and patience. So we have to go through trials to experience and to learn those things. But if we trust God and we submit to him, then those trials will produce that patience. It will produce maturity. It will make us complete. If we rebel, we lose faith in the midst of those difficult times in our lives, which is the temptation that we face, then we will remain immature and we will remain impatient. God allows trials so that he can build character into our lives. The Thessalonians' patience was increasing and their testimony was actually helping others. Another thing that in their closed view they could not see probably was that how their endurance, how the qualities of maturity that Paul is seeing in their lives, that he's pointing out, how that was a witness to those around them and people were paying attention. They were being a witness. They weren't just witnessing. They were living as witnesses for Jesus by their endurance, by their patience, by their love for each other in the midst of their trials. All of these things were a witness to Jesus Christ, or about Jesus Christ. And that tells us not only can suffering help us grow, but then we are able, as a result of experiencing God's faithfulness and provisions through that suffering, we can then help others grow. We can help them learn those lessons as they grow in the faith, as they experience persecutions. One of the ways our trials, one of the ways that God uses those trials in our lives is not only to grow us, but to give us tools to minister to others who may be going through similar trials at some point in their lives. And he wants to do that. If we look at verse 4 again, he says, "We ourselves boast about you among God's churches." So people are seeing what's going on, but Paul, he's championing. He's telling people, let me tell you what these guys are going through and how their faith is enduring. About your perseverance in the faith and all persecutions and afflictions that you're enduring. That's been his message to others. Look at the Thessalonians. See how they are enduring. You can too, by the power of God. It helps us help others. Persecution, trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He says, "He comforts us, God does, in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction." I mean, even if it's not the same thing, if you've experienced pain, you can help somebody in pain. "Through the comfort we ourselves receive from God, God, you comfort us, and I comfort those around me." It's that overflowing grace. "For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." It overflows to others. Overall, the Thessalonians are being faithful. All right, they are continuing and trusting God, even though some of them are making some poor decisions as a result of their affliction, of their persecution. But overall, they are still, in spite of all of those troubles, enduring. A true Christian who is growing will be faithful regardless of what's going on around them. It's not to say that we don't have times in our lives maybe where you rebel against God or you fall away from the Lord and you're not as faithful at certain times than others, but overall the consistent witness testimony of a believer's life is faithfulness according to Scripture. Paul gave thanks for their faith. He gave thanks for their love. Why? Because they were confused about what was going on around them. They were confused about the hope that they had. And this leads to his second encouragement, and that's the encouragement of promise, the promise of God. What did they know? What did Paul already tell them in the first letter about what God had promised them? And the truth is, no matter how difficult their present circumstances were, and they were difficult, they had a future. They knew they had a future. Paul had told them, he had taught them about the future. Again, chapter 4, he's answering some questions about their future. Chapter 5, he's doing the same. There's a lot they don't know, but there's a lot they do know about what God is going to do. And he's even giving them more information to be able to discern what's going on around them, whether or not it's the end of the world or not, whether or not it's the day of the Lord. And so there's a lot they knew. And their suffering, it was actually evidence that God was righteous, that he was working out their great plan. And that God was still in the midst of them and working. So there's three promises in verses 5 through 10 that Paul gives or reminds them of. One's the promise of reward in verse 5. It is clear evidence, he says, of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you are also suffering. Now, this isn't mean that one of the ways that we become saved is to go through suffering. It's not that we're earning salvation somehow, but Paul is alluding to the fact that, or he's talking about their present experience in light of the future glory, the future kingdom that's coming. One day Jesus will turn the tables and the wicked will suffer. Those who appear to be getting away with it now, God will judge that. Nothing escapes his view. He sees everything. And Scripture is very clear that God will judge the wicked and the righteous. That day is coming. Paul has already addressed that. And we know that that day is coming. And the fact that they are enduring in the midst of this is proof that their salvation is real. The fact that they continue to persevere, continue to trust the Lord, is proof that they are saved, which is then proof of the fact that they know they have a future in Christ. They know where they're going to spend eternity. Our Lord never promised us a life that was easy. And that is the point where the whole name it and claim it health and wealth philosophy falls apart. I mean, Jesus never said that we would have it easy in this life. In fact, he said the opposite. He promised that we would suffer in this life, but he also promised a future reward to all who are faithful. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of God is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. You're suffering now, but the reward that's waiting on you is great. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you," he says. So there's the promise of that future reward that Paul reminds them of, but then there's the promise of repayment that he reminds them of. Verse 6, he says, "Since it is just for God to repay, it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." God will judge those who are persecuting them. And then verse 7, the last part of the verse says, "This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels." In verse 8, "When he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength." God will judge sin. God will judge the wicked. And those who are without Christ will suffer for all of eternity. Those who are in Christ have that future reward waiting. All of us who have a relationship with Jesus, we know that our future is with him. And so unless a person turns to Christ, surrenders to Christ, experiences the salvation, the gift of salvation that he offers, he alone offers, unless a person does that, they will have to pay for all of their wicked deeds. So part of what Paul's saying here is, listen, these people who are doing this, if they continue in rebellion against God, unless they turn to him for salvation, they will suffer. They may appear to have the upper hand now, but God sees it all, and he will judge sin. He will judge the wicked. So there's that promise that God will judge, and then there's the promise of rest for these Thessalonian believers as well. We go back to the first part of verse 7. He says, "And give us relief," a rest. "Give rest to you who are afflicted along with us. On that day," verse 10, "on that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be marveled at by all those who have believed because of our testimony among you was believed." That word relief or rest, depending on your translation, it means a release. It means no longer under pressure. The pressure has been released. All of that pressure that they're under, all of the persecution that's creating that pressure, whatever pressure you're under today, whatever the cause of that pressure is, that stress that's in your life, maybe that hurt that you're experiencing, if you are a follower of Jesus, I can't promise you that pressure will go away today, tomorrow, or even in this life. I can't promise that it'll go away, but what I can promise is that one day it will go away forever. One day, when you are in the presence of Jesus, there will be no pressure. There will be no stress. There will be no hurt. There will be no pain, no affliction. That's the promise that Paul is reminding them of, the Thessalonians. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that too, don't we? We need to be reminded that, listen, however difficult this situation is that we're in right now, whatever it is that's going on in your life, if you are under immense pressure today, however difficult it is, we know that it's only temporary. And that alone, the promise of a future and the promise of complete rest one day, in the sense that we're no longer under pressure of sin that's caused by sin, is a great comfort and a great motivator. In this life, God's people are under the pressure of trials and burdens. Even in the best of situations, there's stress in your life and my life. When we see Jesus, think about this, all of those burdens will immediately be lifted. When we are in the presence of Jesus, all of those burdens will be lifted. The pressures will be released. So meditate on that truth. Think about that. Think about, you know, we're, again, 250 years of blessing in this country. I like that theme because it reminds us to be thankful that God has blessed us. And one of the greatest blessings that we have in life is the fact that we have a future to look forward to, the hope that we have, the assurance, the anticipation that we live with at the return of Christ, that all things will be made new and all things will be made right. We have that to look forward to, and the Thessalonians needed to be reminded of that. They were losing hope. They were losing sight of what they knew their future was in Jesus. And then finally, Paul gives another encouragement, and it's an encouragement of prayer. An encouragement of prayer in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, in view of this, we always pray for you that our God will make you worthy of his calling and by his power fulfill your every desire to do good and your work produced by faith, so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and you by him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul prayed for the Thessalonian Christians. We saw that in the first letter. We see it. I mean, he's praying. He continues. He's talking about this. He prays for them regularly. The first part of verse 11 says, in view of this, or because of everything that I've just said, the return of Christ will bring glory to the saints and judgment to the lost. Remember, they think they may be in the day of the Lord. And he's saying, okay, when that happens, it's glory for the saints, judgment for those who are lost. The future prospect of glory motivated Paul to pray for them. It motivated him to endure. We should never neglect a present responsibility because of a future hope. So Paul, in response to what he's hearing about the Thessalonians, the trials he's experiencing in himself, his response is to pray for the Thessalonians to endure as he's enduring. His response is others. It's helping others grow. Not, oh, I better protect myself. And for the believer, that's what trials should produce. It should produce, again, an outward perspective. We don't neglect what we're here to do right now because of pressure that we're facing. We don't forget about the future that we have and get a small world and get self-focused because of what's going on right now. We should live in light and constant view of that future, and it should encourage us to faithfulness today. There were three concerns Paul had in this prayer, their worthiness. He addresses that in verse 11. And if you look in verse 5, Paul had stated that he wanted them to be worthy of the kingdom when they entered glory in the future. And here he emphasizes their present situation. God's calling was in grace and love, and Paul did not want them to give up that. Paul did not want them to lose sight of what they had received and what their future was. He wanted grace to abound from them, to love to continue to abound from them, not for them to become selfish. Trials do not make a person. Trials reveal what a person's made of, and he knows that if they are truly in Christ, that the trials will produce in them overflowing grace. It will produce in them that outward focus. It will produce in them more of an eternal perspective in their lives. When our faith is tried, we are revealing our worth. How we respond to that reveals our maturity in Christ. It reveals our faith in Christ. God knows, but our hearts, we don't know. He knows our hearts before we do, but we need to learn what we're made of. We need to learn what God has done and is doing in our lives. And one of the ways we learn that is in responding to trials and experiencing those trials. We need to pray that God will build our worth and make us more valuable Christians because of the trials that we endure every day. He's also concerned with their walk. Verse 11, the second part, by his power, God will fulfill every desire to do good and your work produced by faith. They can be sure that what they're doing for the Lord will not be empty. They may not see the results of it, but Paul can and others will, and God will use their faithfulness to reach others. Character, our character leads to conduct, and Paul prayed that they would have, that they would be resolute, that they would be firm, that they would be empowered by God to do what God wanted them to do. Part of this, wrapped up in this, is Paul is reassuring them, God's still got a plan for you. He still wants to use you. Don't hide out at home. He wants to use you to reach others. And if you're not faithful, you won't experience him working through you. Obedience and service do not come from human talent and efforts. They come from God's power as we trust him. And so as they trusted God through these trials, God would prove faithful and work through them in ways that they could not do on their own. The same is true for all believers. Paul links faith with love in verse 3, and now he's linking it with endurance in verse 4. And here he links it with power in our lives. The presence of God produces power, and we cannot be victorious over trials if we trust only in ourselves. We have to trust in Jesus. Another concern was their witness. And again, a witness is not just something you do, it's who you are. They were witnesses for Christ by how they lived their lives and how they responded to these trials. Jesus will be glorified in his saints when they return with him, but he should also be glorified in our lives today as we live each day. We bless his name. We should. We seek his glory above all else. We seek his will. We follow his will. We share Jesus with the world around us. The amazing thing is that the believer who glorifies Christ, and this is another one of the blessings of being a child of God and glorifying Jesus, we are glorified. He glorifies us. We share in that glory. It's his glory, but we get to experience that along with him. How can we do all this? How can we be examples? How can we glorify Christ? It's only according to the grace of our God, Paul says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, grace and glory go together. They just do. The grace of God, the glory of God. So do suffering and glory, by the way. As we receive God's grace, we reveal his glory to an outside world. Again, they are witnesses. By their endurance, they are witnessing. For the Christian, the best is yet to come. We know that. We know what's in front of us. We know the future glory that God has promised us. We know that the sufferings of Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. As bad as it can get, it is nothing in comparison to the glory, the majesty that is heaven in the presence of Jesus, the presence of God, our Creator. You know, the other night, Wednesday night, I took the week off, kind of did a little staycation, and I wasn't here Wednesday night, and I was doing some very important work with my family, going to a Braves game. We went to a Braves game Wednesday night. It was a great game. The Braves actually won. We had a good time, but you know, driving to Atlanta and then driving home from Atlanta. You know, I can remember when I was younger, we'd drive to Six Flags in the morning when we were in college. When I was in college, we would be at Six Flags all day and then drive back home that night. A few years ago, one of those trips that I was talking about to Six Flags, we were actually camping in Georgia, and we went to Six Flags, and we were camping like 45 minutes away, and I barely made it back to the campground awake. So driving all the way home after spending time at the game, I have a little more trouble staying awake than I used to. I still can, and I drove the whole way home. But man, you know, those back roads through Rome and through Mentone, it gets a little bit difficult, the ups and downs and the turns, and I was getting sleepier and sleepier. But I tell you, the thought of not wanting to kill my family was a motivator, but to stay awake. But the closer we got, the more I thought about, if I can just get home, my bed is waiting for me, right? I knew, you know, weren't staying in a hotel that night. I knew if we could just get home, I could get cleaned up, and that bed, that nice, comfortable bed. And I don't know what it is. The older you get, the more you crave your own bed. You know, it's not the same anywhere else. And so that became a motivator. Every time I would start getting sleepy, I would think about whatever I needed to stay awake. And one of those things was how many miles I had left until we got home. I can make it this many miles. Every now and then Mandy would say, "Are you still awake over there?" And I'd say, "Yes," and we'd keep going. But that thought of what was ahead, again, that's kind of silly, right? I mean, that would be a motivator, but that's on a much more temporary, present, smaller scale, is basically what Paul's telling the Thessalonians here. Listen, I know you're tired right now. I know you're hurting. I know things are hard. And Paul knew better than anybody what persecution was all about, suffering for the Lord. I know you're tired, but just think about when you get home. Think about when you get home. It's not the day of the Lord yet, but when Jesus does return or he calls you home, there's rest waiting for you. There's the presence of Jesus. No more sin, no more trials, no more suffering, no more pain, no more pressure, just rest. A complete release of all of those things. That's what we have to look forward to as well. So the question of today is, are the pressures of life making you more outward focused or more inward focused? Is it motivating you to faithfulness, or is it motivating you to run and hide, to worry about yourself, to become self-centered? Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and let that question just kind of linger in your heart as the Holy Spirit shows you. If Paul were writing a letter about you, would he be able to praise your endurance, your perseverance, your faithfulness in light of what's going on in your life? Father, we know that the only way that we can endure